can't very well ask those of you at home whether or not you did your homework assignment. I'm going to have to assume that you were good and you read the book of Titus. That was the assignment I gave through the email yesterday. Hopefully you've already read Timothy, the first Timothy. Remember, these are pastoral letters that are written by the Apostle Paul to two of his protégés, his young ministers, that are now being sent by him into different congregational areas to make sure that those churches are stable and growing and not in danger of any type of false teaching. Now, the information that we want to go over today is going to be all about leadership. Now, specifically, spiritual leadership. Just like in the Old Testament time period, you've got a couple of different types of leaders. You've got the leaders who are making sure that people are spiritually healthy, that the Word of God is being done appropriately within the family of faith. And then you've got the physical leaders, the ones that are making sure that physical needs are being met. In the Old Testament, the difference between those two would be the priests and the Levites. The Levites were the ones that took care of judging, making sure people got along together, making sure the widows and the orphans were fed and clothed and housed and things of that nature. In our church era, we think of those people as the deacons within the church, and that's the topic next week. This week, we're thinking more about the shepherds, the elders, the overseers, the bishops, the supervisors. We've got all these different words that get used interchangeably about these spiritual leaders. Now, Titus is going to be the main place that I take my text from this morning because it's got more of the information as to why it's important that we have good spiritual leaders. But I'm not going to ignore Timothy. I'm going to actually bring up a little sheet that I've made as a handout in the past, and I'll put a link online for this, and I'll also send it by email so that you can have a copy of this. And we will eventually get around very quickly going through the 22 traits that are listed between 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 for godly overseers or godly shepherds or godly leaders within the church. So let's go ahead and open up the book of Titus, and we're going to read all the way through chapter 1 in one big chunk, and then I'll also finish with just the beginning of chapter number 2. And that way we'll get that in our head as the framework out of which these traits are going to come. So Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if a man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. "For this cause, reprove them severely, that they may be sound in faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." So that's the opening that Paul has for the letter to Titus. Titus was left at the big island of Crete, which was right there at the bottom of the Aegean Sea. It's at the bottom of all the Greek islands that people still like to sail to today. It was the center of a very ancient Minoan civilization, and a couple of other civilizations were kind of centered there as well. But now it's under kind of the Roman control, and the people there are being evangelized, just like they're being evangelized everywhere. And so Paul, after he got released from his custody in Rome, went by ship to Crete, dropped Titus off there with instructions to go and not just simply check on churches that were already established there, but to also make sure those churches had good, solid spiritual leadership, and to get other congregations started and make sure they had solid leadership. And then Paul kind of sailed on to Ephesus, and that's where he dropped Timothy off before he went and did some other things. So Paul's concern for Titus is that the people at Crete are just as prone to false teaching as people everywhere are. There is a Jewish presence on the island of Crete. And we know from the book of Acts that everywhere that Paul preached, he started first with the Jewish community. And then once that community got saturated, he went on to the Gentile community. So he probably taught his protégés to do the exact same thing. Now, what happened, though, was in the Jewish community, when it got saturated, the ones that rejected the gospel, who thought that Jesus was a false prophet, that the resurrection was a lie, those Jewish unbelievers very often became exceptionally aggressive toward anybody else that wanted to believe the gospel. So Paul's a little bit concerned about that aspect of it, but we also know there was another problem that came up. This is something I mentioned last week and the week before that. And that is that there were some Jewish people in the church that got it in their heads: Gentiles can't be saved unless they first come to Judaism. First, they have to become Jewish. If they're men, they have to be circumcised. All of them need to start acting Jewish. They need to eat kosher food. They need to worship on the Sabbath day. They need to keep the high holy days. They need to do the ceremonial washings, all of that sort of thing. And that's what we refer to today as Judaizing. It was a false faith. It was a false teaching. Paul reacted very strongly against it. And you can kind of see that in some of the things that he said here. He said in verse number 10, "There are many rebellious men," that would be rebellion against the gospel, "empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision," that would be the Judaizer bunch, "who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things that they shouldn't teach for the sake of sordid gain." So we've got this problem of the Judaizers trying to morph the church into Judaism itself. And that's not acceptable. That's not appropriate. We are never saved by keeping the law. Jewish people aren't saved by keeping the law. They are saved by faith. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. the Messiah, who died for our sins and rose again for our justification. So Paul wanted to make this very clear. Titus, you've got to keep your eyes open, and you've got to help the shepherds, the overseers there in the different congregations on the island of Crete, to keep their eyes open against these false teachings that are going to come in and try to manipulate the church. Don't let it happen. Now, on Crete, he does quote here one of the Cretan poets from several hundred years old earlier, that the Cretans had their own little philosophies about things like this. They believed even that the god Zeus had died and been buried on their island. And so Paul is like jumping on top of that and saying, no, you can't let the Cretan concepts of death be what controls the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. He's ascended on high. He is living. He's at the right hand of the Father on high, who has never died, who has always been. And that's the gospel you got to preach and teach. Don't let the Jews change that. Don't let the Cretans change that. Don't let the philosophers change that. You just hold to the truth. And that's why you need good, solid spiritual leaders. And that's where we now kind of go backwards in our text. And we're going to see the 22 traits of these godly leaders that Paul gave to Titus and Timothy combined. Now, the 22 traits are not in both. There's a couple of them that only appear in the other. And so I'll kind of let you know about that. So if you could possibly do it, maybe put a marker in Titus chapter 1, put another marker over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm mostly going to stick in Titus because he's got the largest context in order that we want to stick with. And so then I'll just let you know where over in Timothy these other things pop up. All right, so this is what we find. And by the way, I'm also going to use this sheet that I told you I'm going to put online where I did my own translation work. So you might be looking in New American Standard, New International. You might be in the ESV, the English Standard Version. It might be in the King James. It'll be slightly different, perhaps. But I will explain what the meaning is very briefly on all of these things that we go through. So, number one, chapter 1 of Titus, verse 6, number one trait is this. The person must be unindictable, above reproach, I think is what some of your versions will say here. You think about the idea that you need spiritual leaders that are not questionable in their character. They shouldn't be under suspicion. When we talk about somebody being indicted for a crime, it means that there's suspicion that there's something wrong in their life. So we do not need spiritual leaders that have that sort of cloud hanging over their head. Actually, Christians really should be holding to a lot of these standards for themselves. But the leadership definitely needs to be kind of the cream of the crop. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to Titus and Timothy. Number two item. This is in verse 6 as well. A one-woman man. Now, that's the literal Greek. And a lot of people will take this to say that if you're going to have a leader in a church, it's going to be a spiritual leader, they have to be married. And I've actually seen this in writing in different church rules, that if a person, a man who's an elder, is widowed, he can't be an elder anymore because he's not married to a woman. If he's single and never is interested in getting married, they don't want him to be in leadership either because they take this as the exact meaning of this passage. Well, I don't think that you can take it that way because of this. Over in another chapter in Timothy, we're going to come across the rules that Paul gives for how a church takes care of widows. And he gives a list that says this is the standard for it. And one of the things that he gives is they need to be pretty much widows with no means of support. But he lists there that they should be, and listen to the phrasing, this is the exact Greek, she needs to be a one-man woman. It's the exact same phrase, just flipped on the gender side. Now, how could she be forced to have a husband if she's a widow? That's not possible. So what it must mean is that if he's married or has been married, he has been faithful in that marriage. He has been a one-woman man. Now, obviously, there's going to be exceptions to that in the sense that sometimes a guy gets widowed, been faithful to her, finds a new lady, beautiful woman, proposes, marries her, and then he's faithful to her. That he's still a one-woman man because that's the point. He's supposed to be faithful to the spouse that he's made vows to. And as far as never been married at all, I sincerely doubt that the Apostle Paul would have written into these rules things that would have stopped himself and Jesus and John the Immerser from being shepherds in a church, because none of those guys were married. They all were devoted to the single life in order to be devoted to ministry itself. In fact, Paul says, we went over this in 1 Corinthians last year, if he had his way during this time of crisis in the church, everyone would stay single. And that would mean there'd be nobody that could be shepherds in the church if that means that single guys can't be shepherds. So, next one. Having faithful children. And this is one of the places where I object to the New American Standard translation, because they talk about having believing children. The word in Greek can be translated believing, but in the context of Titus, it's much more obvious that it means faithful in the sense of trustworthy. Let's listen to this again. Having faithful children, not chargeable with excessive living or unsubmissive behavior, for it is necessary for the overseer to be unindictable as God's household manager. Now the parallel over in 1 Timothy 3:4 goes along the same line, that we're basically talking about his father skills. It says, leading his own household well, having children in submission with all dignity. But if he doesn't know how to lead his own household, how can he take care of God's assembly? So what we're seeing here is he's got to be a good dad. Now, that doesn't mean that his kids don't become problems from time to time. What we're talking about is that he deals with those problems so those kids are not wild, living in the streets, and they're always in court and in juvenile hall and things like that. Because if dad is having enough trouble with his kid trying to keep the child in line, he's going to have even more trouble with all of the grown-up adults in the church that don't want to behave themselves. Because honestly, the shepherds in the church, the overseers in the church, the elders in the church are basically acting as the dads of the congregation. And sometimes dads have to deal with stubborn, rebellious kids. And that needs to be one of the things in his wheelhouse, one of the things that he's decent at. By the way, another thing here. There are people that object to the idea that you can't have somebody in spiritual leadership that has no children or has even one child, because it uses the plural here. Well, I'm going to make the same objection to this that I made to the one a while ago, and that is, do you honestly think that Paul would lay out unmutable rules that would disqualify himself and Jesus and John the Immerser and possibly even Timothy and Titus, because in all likelihood they were single men at this time as well, from being able to serve in spiritual leadership? I just don't see that. So I believe that basically it's this. If the man has kids, how's he getting along with them? Even when they're being bad, Is he resolving it? Is he dealing with it well? And if he is, then more than likely he's going to be able to handle people in the church as well. The next two are only in Titus's letter. It says, not self-pleasing. So we need shepherds in the church. We need elders in the church that are not all about getting their own way. We do not need ego in the church. The parallel is more than likely something over in the end of the Timothy passage, 1 Timothy 3, 6, and 7, where it says this, and this is my own translation again, not a newbie, all right? I think King James or something like that had novice. Not a newbie, so that he might not be so wrapped up in smoke that he falls into the devil's judgment. Now, that's an idiom from the Greek. They thought of people that were full of themselves as being kind of in a cloud of smoke. But it is necessary that he also have a good testimony from those outside so that he might not fall into the devil's reproach and snare. So what we need to see in shepherds, in elders, in overseers, we don't want people that are all about themselves, that are all about being in charge, that are all about it's my way or the highway. Because that is not a good mindset to have in spiritual leadership. In fact, Jesus taught his apostles, he says, the greatest among you needs to be the servant of all. And that's the attitude that needs to be in our elders. Back to Titus 1:7, the next trait, not prone to wrath. We need those in spiritual leadership to have long fuses. If they blow up at the first little problem, that's not good. Because it's not only good for, it's not only bad for them, it's also bad for the congregation as a whole. Because, like it or not, congregations tend to take on the traits and characteristics of the leadership. And we don't want everybody popping off in the congregation. Continuing in verse 7, the next trait, you might laugh at this one. I put down, not a wino. It's not addicted to much wine, I think is what one of the English translations goes with. In the literal Greek, it means not long by the wine. It was the idea of somebody that every time you saw them, they were laying next to a container of wine. We would think about somebody that every time you see them, they've got a glass in their hand that's got alcohol in it. You don't want somebody like that in leadership because apparently that's got too big of a thing in their life. And that mind-altering substance does not help out in making good leadership decisions. The next one, not a bully. Now, they had pugnacious here, I think, in the New American Standard. Pugilistic is the idea of boxing, right? You don't want somebody in spiritual leadership that their solution to a problem is to punch somebody out or to threaten to punch somebody out. I'm telling you right now, folks, it is shameful. I sat at an elder's meeting as a young minister. I was still in college at the time. And an argument happened in the elder meeting. And I thought at one moment that one of the elders was actually going to strike the minister. It kind of scared me that that person would have that sort of attitude. That man should not have been in leadership because he did not have the control trait that we're talking about here. And so we need to look for that whenever we're considering people to go into spiritual leadership. And by the way, I didn't mention this at the beginning, but I believe that most preachers need to be evaluated according to these standards as well. The other preachers like youth ministers and things like that, and other ministers within church support, I think they need to be governed by the standard that's coming up next week, which would be the deacon standard. And it's very similar in a lot of respects. All right, verse 7 continues, not disgracefully devoted to gain. You might remember when we were reading Titus a little while ago, one of the things that Paul said was that some of these bad teachers, they were in it for the cash, and that's not good. We don't want people in spiritual leadership in the church, particularly those who are preaching, because Paul will later talk to Timothy about elders who are worthy of double honor, who do this full-time preaching and teaching. We don't want spiritual leaders, especially preachers, that they do it only for the money they can get out of it. And that's what governs them, because, well, we know what it says elsewhere in Scripture. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And many people have been pierced through with great pangs because of that. The shepherds also are very often the ones that are looking over the budget and where the money gets spent. And so we want to make sure that they're also not about trying to figure out a way to divert the money into their pocket. I've again heard of congregations, never been involved in one personally, but I have heard of congregations where the leadership was manipulating what came in so that some of it ended up in their pockets. And that's not good. We don't need people like that. Now, the next three that I want to go over come from Timothy only. And it follows this introductory thing that starts verse number 8 in Titus. But rather, but instead, something like that. So it's a contrast. So this is from 1 Timothy 3, right in the middle of the verse. But rather, willing to give way. You know that yield sign that we see all the time? We know what that means. It means when we come to the intersection, we give way to the other vehicle that's coming through there because they have the right of way. So that's the idea of shepherds. Instead of being all about themselves, they are all about the others. They're willing sometimes to even give up their own rights, to even give up their own way of doing things because they see that it would be more beneficial to do things a different way for another person. So we need people like that. Not non-combative, not wanting to get into punching fights and arguments and being at war. We do not want leadership that their idea is I win at all costs. We want people in leadership that are willing to submit and sacrifice whatever it takes to keep the people in the congregation spiritually healthy. And then verse 3, something that we kind of already talked about, without silver as his friend. That kind of parallels this idea of not disgracefully devoted to gain. If silver is your number one aim, if money is your number one aim, you probably should not be in leadership. And even as a Christian, if attaining and gaining money is your number one goal in life, you probably want to rethink that because that's dangerous. All right, now we can go back to the Titus passage. We're in this beginning of verse number 8 of chapter 1. A friend to strangers. Now, more likely you have in your version, hospitable. The word that we translate hospitable literally means a lover of strangers, a friend to strangers. And this is important because the church is not just simply about the people that are currently involved in the fellowship. It's about anybody else that comes into contact with that fellowship that might become part of the family. And so the leadership needs to be attentive to the needs of new faces as they come into the circle of friends. Because we want to protect them, and we also want to help them in whatever we can to integrate within all the other members of the congregation. So Christian people tend to be along this line. When we meet new people, we're all about helping them out. And I think that's always good. And then it's kind of a play on words in the Greek. It says a friend to good stuff. A person who's all about the good things that are going on in life. Christians should be known as the lovers of good. And therefore, the leaders of the Christian church need to be leaders in that sort of thing. Over in chapter 3 of Timothy, verse 2, it brings in this idea of clear-headed. I think it is translated as sober. It's the idea of always keeping your head screwed on straight. Don't let other things get you out of whack. We need leaders that are like that. The parallel in Titus 1, verse 8, is similar, sound-minded. We might use the idea of logical here, is the idea that leaders need to be clear thinkers. They don't need to have these flights of fancy that are out there in the wild. All of us know people like that. Some of them are in our family members, some of them are in the church, where they suddenly just start talking about things that have nothing to do with anything else. And it's just, woo, they're off on another tangent. You want somebody in leadership that's a little bit more tight in taking care of bringing the conversation along. And the reason for that is going to come up in a little bit, and that is they're teachers. Teachers need to be able to be clear-minded, sound-minded, keep things organized. That's actually the next thing that comes up over in Timothy, is that a leader should be organized. Not scatterbrained and not scatterlifed. Then we've got three more over in Titus 1, verse 8. Righteous. That's true for all Christians, of course, but it ought to be exemplified very clear with the leadership. Holy, same sort of thing. These are the characteristics of a Christian. Self-controlled. In fact, let's do it again. Let's go back over the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So half of the fruit of the Spirit shows up here in what our leadership should look like. And then verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. And this is kind of where we're wrapping up today. And this is the key element of what the leaders, the spiritual leaders in the church, are supposed to be taking care of. In Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it's only one little phrase. It says, able to teach. Now, what is it they're going to teach? They're going to teach the word. And this is one of the things that the paid leadership in the church definitely needs to be able to do. So let's listen to what Paul says to Titus. Holding tight to the trustworthy word, in accordance with the teaching, so that he might be able to encourage by healthy teaching and to expose detractors. For there are many unsubmissive persons, empty talkers, and mind deluders, especially those from the circumcision, who must be shut up, since they are overturning the whole household, teaching things which must not be taught for the sake of shameful gain. So Paul sees the chief purpose of these spiritual leaders is to keep the word of God solidly present within the church. They need to be teaching it just in its normal state. You know, the normative teaching, you know, these are the things that Christians ought to be doing in their life. But it also, one of the other responsibilities of Christian leaders in the church is they need to also be able to correct the false teachings that pop up. We need spiritual leaders in the church that are very well acquainted with the Word of God. And the moment that they start hearing false teaching, they can identify it and respond to it instantly, and to do it in a way that is well-suited to the situation and to the people that are involved in it. Because that is the chief responsibility of Christian leaders. So from time to time, all congregations of the churches have to decide who among their men are going to be coming, the shepherds, the elders, the Christian spiritual leaders in the church. These are the two places that we always go to in order to decide whether or not they have these qualifications or these characteristics. So the next time that we bring up some names, this is what we want you to evaluate them by. This is what you need to be praying over about them. And gentlemen, I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again this week. We need more of you to be getting ready to serve in this fashion. The little handout that I give, that I'll hook up online for you. In the Old Testament, the standard basically was that for every 10 families, there was one leader. There was one spiritual leader. So in this congregation where we've got about 60 different individual family groups, I think. Some of them are single moms or single widows or widowers. We really ought to have about 6 shepherds in this congregation, honestly. But we've got 2 shepherds and me. That's it. And so we need some of you guys that are growing up in the faith to grow up more solidly in the faith and be these types of guys. And we want to encourage you to be working on that. And the rest of you, you need to be encouraging them as well. And you know who they are. You know some of the guys that ought to be getting ready for this sort of leadership. You need to talk to them and tell them you're praying for them, all right? So let's do that. Nothing left to do but to do what shepherds ought to be doing, and that's pray for the people. We want to pray for this congregation and the leaders of it before we finish up this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Paul wrote these things down at the Spirit's prompting to identify the types of guys that should be taking the spiritual leadership in the church. And I pray, Lord, a great big thank you to you for those who have served and are serving right now in leadership. I thank you for Mark and all the work that he has been doing. I thank you for Paul and what he's done in the past, even though he's in your presence right now. And I thank you for Dan, who stepped up and he's taking care of things just like he used to in the past as well. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us more to come forward and to function as shepherds, as overseers within this congregation, to do exactly what we saw here, to keep the faith strong, to keep the word being proclaimed clearly and taught clearly and protected from false teaching. And we pray the same thing for all of the congregations around the world, Lord. Give them good leaders according to your standards. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.